It's a privilege to be with you this evening. Thank you for having me. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at Westminster Seminary, California, the Escondido United Reformed Church, and also from Scott and Harrison, with whom I work in the through the Heidelberg Reformation Association. They've been a real blessing to me. We do a weekly podcast that you can hear. It comes out on Saturdays, and it's really the highlight of my week to be able to meet with them. We record on Tuesday mornings, so I look forward to that very much. So you have been a great blessing to them, I know, and they wanted me to send their greetings. Harrison's in Oakland Hills Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the north suburbs of Detroit, and Scott is at First Presbyterian, and you have to say this town name very carefully, Bad Axe, A-X-E, Michigan, in the thumb of Michigan. So, and doing a wonderful job there. Well, normally I would read a scripture passage, but it's the custom in the Dutch Reformed churches, of which I'm a minister, on Sunday evening to do what we call a catechism sermon. And this is Lord's Day 18, as far as I can count. I might have, my counting abilities are not what they were, if they ever were anything, I don't know. So, but I think we're close to Lord's Day 18. And Lord's Day 18 is questions 46 through 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And then there are some passages that we'll go through to look at these truths here. And the title of the sermon, if you're taking notes, is Ascension, Mystery, and Benefits. Ascension, Mystery, and Benefits. So let me read these catechism question and answers, and then we'll kind of work through these and look at some appropriate Bible passages along the way. Heidelberg Catechism question 46, how do you understand the words, he ascended into heaven? And the answer is that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven and continues there in our behalf until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. 47, is Christ then not with us even unto the end of the world as he promised? Christ is true man and true God. According to his human nature, he is now not on earth, but according to his deity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. 48, since his human nature is not present wherever his deity is, are then not these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the deity is incomprehensible and everywhere present, it must follow that the same is not limited with the human nature he assumed and yet remains personally united to it. And finally, 49, what benefit do we receive from Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that as he is the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Thirdly, he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Let me pray. Father, we pray your blessing as we meditate on your word this evening, as organized for us by the churches in these questions and answers. Strengthen our faith, direct our eyes to Christ, make us, O Lord, useful to your body that we might altogether be edifying and edified, and that we might, through knowing these truths and the comfort they bring glory to your name for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of my earliest memories as a child is leaving Grandma and Grandpa's house, my dad's parents, in Topeka. We were leaving in, I don't know what year it was, but it was a blue Rambler station wagon. So some of you don't even know what that is, a Nash Rambler. eventually got, I think that company got absorbed into AMC, if that rings any bells with you. But it was kind of cool and also kind of dangerous. We were in the back deck of the station wagon, which is where we spent most of the 60s and a chunk of the 70s, really. No seat belts, and it had Venetian blinds on the windows, which I'm sure was really safe at a high rate of speed. When you hit those Venetian blinds, you probably would have sliced us like a cartoon figure or something into little pieces. But I remember looking through the Venetian blinds as we pulled away from Grandma and Grandpa's house, and tears are streaming down my face because we're leaving Grandma and Grandpa, and we're not going to see them again for, you know, who knows, another 6 months or another year. I must have been 3, something like that. So, and to be honest, everybody's gone. My parents are gone. My grandparents are gone, and they can't hear me. They were not even my favorite grandparents. But... Well, I love Grandma and Grandpa, and Grandma was always wonderful. When we came, we'd always come late at night. You know, we'd come after Dad got off of work, and so we'd get there, 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and Grandma always had cookies. That was a beautiful thing. And she had special pretzels that I've never found anywhere else. They were little stick pretzels, and I liked, anyway, it was fun to be at Grandma and Grandma's, even though she had a lot of rules, and it was very strict, and there were things you weren't supposed to touch, but... That sense of separation, I can actually, as I tell you the story, I can feel it now. And that was a long time ago. It was probably 60 years ago. So if we feel that way now in this life, right, leaving Grandma's house, how much more must it have been, how much more painful must it have been for the disciples to leave Jesus, or to see him leaving them? That's the first thing that we think about with the ascension. If you think about Matthew 29:8, where Scripture says, maybe I'll back up a little bit. Just looking at, we could go to verse 3, I guess. I'll just start at verse 1 of chapter 28, just for the context. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, so this would be Sunday morning, children, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. These are very serious guards, by the way, children. These are like special forces. If you know about the special forces in the, we know about them in the Navy here, right? SEALs. But all the branches have their own special forces. Now, even Space Force has special forces. I hope they don't have much to do for a while, we'll see how that goes. So these were serious soldiers who were tough men, hard men, right? Trained to kill without flinching. And so they became, as it says, like dead men. But the angel said to the men, to the women, I'm sorry, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So there's the first thing. Jesus was raised from the dead, if you see in John 20, verses 17 and 18, when the woman saw Jesus, she cried out to him. She called him Rabboni. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Well, Jesus was raised, and yet almost as soon as he was raised, he was telling people that he wasn't going to stay. That's what he meant. Sometimes people have been confused by Jesus' words, "Don't cling to me," and they've drawn inferences about his humanity from that, which are not true. Jesus has and had, after his resurrection, the same humanity he had before he was raised. He's true God and true man. His true humanity didn't change in the resurrection. And his true humanity, by the way, and we'll come to this, hasn't changed even in his ascension. In his glorification, he's glorified, he's resplendent, but he's still true God and true man. That hasn't changed. And so, children, this is really important for you to know. Jesus has hands and feet and fingers and toes and even a belly button, just like you. He's a true man. When he was on the earth before he ascended, he even ate fish after he was raised from the dead. And you'd think after you were raised from the dead, you really wouldn't need to eat, and maybe he didn't need to eat, but he could eat, and he did eat. They cooked a fish, and he ate a fish. And part of that was to show them he's a true, real human being, not a pretend man. He doesn't have a Star Trek body. You know, if you watch Star Trek, they get on the transporter and the engineer pulls the lever and they sort of dematerialize and it makes the funny sound effect, you know. And then they rematerialize somewhere else. That's what some people think. That's what Jesus' humanity is like. He has a Star Trek body and he sort of passes through things. That's not true. My students can tell you that one of the first questions I ask them when they come to seminary, when they're in my ancient church class, is how did Jesus get through that locked door? And some of them think, maybe too many of them think when they first get to seminary, that Jesus has a Star Trek body. I call this the Star Trek Christology. And then he dematerializes and he passes through the door. And they think that because they know, like good modern people, the doors don't change, but they think Jesus changes. And I say, well, are we more invested in the changelessness of a door or the changelessness of the true humanity of Jesus? Think about it. Which is more important? Well, the book of Hebrews, as we'll see tonight, says that Jesus is our high priest, and he's like us in every respect, sin excepted. It says that twice. And so Jesus had to ascend so that he could be a high priest, and he ascended in a true, real human body that you could touch, that you could feel, that you can see. It's not a magic body. It's a glorified body, but it's a real body. So that's really important. And so the thing I want to leave you with here at this, just at this beginning, is that from the moment he was raised, the joy of the resurrection, as profound as it must have been, was muted already in the garden near the tomb. I'm not going to be with you very long. In fact, he was only going to be with them for 40 days. Ascension Day is May 29th this year, so I'm a little early for Ascension Day. But that was coming. That was important. Well, why? So I said that the 3 points of the sermon, the first of them is ascension. The second is mystery. The third is benefits. Well, what's the importance of the ascension? Right? And before I do that, let me tell you that it sounds like bad news when I say Jesus had to go away and that he did go away. But the good news is, on the one hand, that he did go away, but that he's also still with us. We'll see how that works tonight. Jesus is still with us, even though he's bodily absent from us. And that's good news because that means that his humanity is just like your humanity. Why is that so important for you to understand? Well, because you need to know that you have a high priest who understands you. You need to know that you have a high priest who understands you. Do you believe that you have a high priest who understands you? Why do you think people turn to the Blessed Virgin? And by the way, she was blessed. We can say that. They turn to the Blessed Virgin because they don't think that Jesus understands them. They only think that Jesus is some sort of glorious royal figure who's remote and far away and who couldn't possibly understand what we experience in this life. And so they go to other mediators, or as the Roman Catholics say, a mediatrix. That's what they call her now. That's her official title of the Roman Communion. That's blasphemous, by the way. We'll come back to that. There's one mediator, God's word says, the Apostle Paul says, between God and man. The what? The man, Christ Jesus. So, boys and girls, you have someone who understands you in heaven. He hears your prayers, and that's one of the reasons why you should pray, and you should trust, and you should know that he understands your struggles. He understands your fears. He understands how much it hurts when people make fun of you, or whatever it is that you're struggling with. He really understands. All right. So the good news is, yes, Jesus is away from us, but that's a good thing because he's praying for us. He's our high priest. He's interceding for us, and he's coming back. All right, his ascension. What does Scripture say about his ascension? Well, look at Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14. Scripture says, since then we have a high priest who's done what? Who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, now listen to this, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. What an amazing promise and benefit and blessing is the ascension of Jesus. He ascended so that he's at the right hand of the Father, and one thing that means is that he's ruling over all things as the prince, if you will, the king installed by his Father. But the other thing that it means, and that's the thing we're focusing on tonight, is that he is our high priest. He's our representative. The Bishop of Rome died recently, and now they're getting ready to elect another bishop. And his title is one of his many titles in the Roman Communion, is the Vicar of Christ and the head of the church, they call him. And more than that, they call him Pontifex Maximus. That's Latin for great high priest. Did you know that? That was the title of the pagan Roman high priest, and the Roman bishops gradually took that over and applied that to themselves. They said, no, the Roman bishop is the great high priest. And anybody who knows just the littlest about his Bible should know, oh, that's not true. And if you look at the Latin translation of the book of Hebrews, it doesn't quite say Pontifex Maximus, but it says something very close to that. The book of Hebrews, even in Latin, tells the Roman church, no, the Bishop of Rome, who will never hear anybody's prayers, right? Because he's deceased. John Paul II didn't hear anybody's prayers. They can say what they will. But Jesus does. No saint can hear your prayers, but Jesus can. In fact, when the saints find out that people have been praying to them, if they ever do find that out, they would be mortified. What do you mean you're praying to me? Why would they be mortified? Because if they really are saints, they're before the face of Jesus Christ in all his glory, and they know what he is, and they know what they are, and they know they couldn't possibly ever have heard anyone's prayers, let alone do anything about it. How shocking would it be to stand in front of a great king or a great president and then turn to the doorman and ask for help? When you have the president who can say, yeah, put this person on Air Force One, or yeah, let's send a cruise missile over there and take care of that problem. Why would you talk to the doorman when you could talk to the great king or a great president? Why would you talk to the BVM, the Blessed Virgin Mary, or a saint? By the way, who can be delisted as a saint? People who were saints once upon a time, some of them are not saints now. I always think about that. Not always, but I sometimes think about that. I mean, let's just say they could hear prayers, which they can't because they're not omniscient and they're not omnipresent. They're not everywhere and they can't hear or know everything. Right? They're in heaven, we're here. There's a communication problem. There's no cell phone that you by which you can call heaven. Not even a satellite phone. But let's say they could. And then suddenly they don't hear anymore. They're not getting prayers. And then they say, well, what happened? Well, you got removed from the roster of saints. Well, what do you mean? I used to be on the job and I just got fired. Well, there was a new one and so we had to bump you off. Which is what happens. Do you see how absurd that is? How ridiculous that is? Jesus is the same, the book of Hebrews says, yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what he's doing? He's interceding for you. He's praying for you. He's making your prayers known. The Holy Spirit is making your prayers known, the Apostle Paul says. Those groanings that we don't even know how to utter, making those things known. Hebrews chapter 7, 24 and 25. But he holds his priesthood permanently. Let me back up. The former priests, verse 23, meaning the Levitical priests, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in their office. Merely human priests die, and then you know what? They're not priests anymore. There's another clue that nobody else hears your prayers. The Blessed Virgin isn't hearing your prayers. No saint is hearing your prayers. Only Jesus is hearing your prayers. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to do what? Make intercession for him. What an amazing thing. Now, you grown-ups think you're pretty clever and pretty smart, and you've got a lot of responsibility and a lot of pressure, and you think, I don't have time, and I'm sure Jesus doesn't really understand my difficulties, and so I'll drink booze, I'll take pills, I'll go to therapy. I'm not going to talk to Jesus. Well, I know a lot of people who've tried the booze, the pills, and the therapy. And I'm not saying there's no place for therapy. And I'm not saying that there's no place for a doctor to write medication. But I know a fair bit about booze, and that's not going to help your problems. I know that. But your therapist can't do anything for you. He or she just listens. And they charge you quite a bit just to listen and say, oh, that's very interesting. And how do you feel about that? Jesus can actually do things. He hears your prayers, and he answers your prayers, and he changes you, and he changes things because he's the Savior who obeyed for you, who lived for you, who died for you, who was raised for you, who was interceding for you. So that's why his ascension to his priestly ministry is so important. We will look at Hebrews 9:11. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of what? The good things that have come. What good things? Heavenly things, eternal things, final things. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into what? Into the holy places, the holy of holies, not by the means of blood and of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Priests were all working for Jesus. They were all pointing to Jesus. For about 1,500 years, 1,600 years, that whole priestly ministry, as long as it lasted, it probably ended a little bit before. Obviously, it ended a little bit before Jesus came, with the destruction of the temple. And then they had the rebuilt second temple, so you have at least an interruption. Jesus' priesthood never is interrupted, never ends. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Listen to this. Who is doing what? Interceding for whom? For us who believe. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or danger? Or sword? No. Nothing. There's nothing anyone can do to you in this life that will change the intercessory, permanent, immutable love of God in Christ for you and his intercessory ministry. All right, secondly, the mystery, and we touched on this a little bit, the mystery of Christ's presence, Christ's absence, and his presence. You look at Colossians 2:9, that gets at part of what Scripture teaches here. We'll back up a little bit. See to it, verse 8, Colossians 2:8, that no one takes you captive by philosophy. And, philosophy here doesn't mean quite what we mean by it when we say philosophy, but you don't want to get taken captive by even that philosophy, right? There are about 27 religions in Colossae that he's actually talking about here. It's like living in San Diego. And empty deceit, according to human tradition, according, and I don't like, we say here the ESV, elemental spirits, it's the stoicheia, the basic principle of the world, which is really, it's code for law, and not according to Christ. For, listen to this, in him, the whole fullness of what? Of deity dwells bodily in Christ. And you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Wow. In him, all the deity dwells bodily. He's one person, two natures. Say this with me. One person, again, one person, two natures. One person, two natures. If you only take away one thing, and I hope you'll take more from this sermon than one thing, but if you could take that maxim, it's not a slogan, that summary of the ecumenical Christian biblical doctrine of Christ with you, that'd be a wonderful thing. Whatever anybody says about the two natures of Christ, it has to agree with one person, two natures. If it says anything other than one person, two natures, it's not the truth. People are always mucking that up, always trying to make two persons or one nature. Those are basically the errors that people want to make with the doctrine of Christ, right? There's one fellow, at least he was accused of it, it might be true, his name is Nestorius. He said, well, there's basically two persons, like two pigs in a burlap bag, we would say where I grew up. And then there was another fellow, Eutychius, and there were others who said really he has one nature, right? So don't make either of those mistakes. One person, two natures. And that's what Paul just said in Colossians 2:9. But he's true man is the first thing you get out of Colossians 2:9. But then when you think about his deity and you look at Jeremiah 23:24, what does God say? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares Yahweh? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares Yahweh? And the answer is, yes. Yahweh fills heaven and earth. Well, Jesus in his deity is of the same essence and substance as the Yahweh about whom we just read. And do you know, by the way, which person of the Trinity was speaking in Jeremiah 23:24? It was Jesus before he took on humanity. Who was at the top of Mount Sinai when it was thundering and who gave the law? It was Jesus. How do I know that? Read Hebrews chapter 12. Who's at the top of Zion? It's Jesus. Hebrews is telling us who was at the top of Sinai. Who led the Israelites through the Red Sea, according to Jude, verse 5, if you have the right translation and text? Jude 5 says it was Jesus. Who was with God's people in the wilderness all the time they were in the wilderness, feeding them on manna? According to 1 Corinthians 10, and whom did they offend, according to the Apostle Paul? 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 9. That rock was Christ. Who came to Adam and Eve and said, who told you you were naked? Well, for that matter, who said to Adam, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die? It was God the Son before he was incarnate. No one has ever seen the Father at any time. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. Quit asking to see the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing came into being except that which came through the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him full of grace and truth. God the Son is the Word. He's the revelation. He's the disclosure. If you want to see God, you look for the Son. He's the manifestation. He's the revelation. He's the one who's been speaking the whole time. He was speaking before he was incarnate, and he's speaking now that he is incarnate. His humanity, so think of this. In the womb, we've been having this discussion on social media lately. In the womb, right, God the Son became incarnate, and the Council of Chalcedon in AD 451 said that she was God-bearer, is the one way to translate it. We usually say Mother of God, and if you understand what was meant, according to the humanity. He's true God and true man, one person, two natures. While he was walking around Galilee by his deity, he was upholding and sustaining everything that is. He was making, if to use a colloquial expression, making the sun rise. While he was walking from place to place, because he's God the Son incarnate. That's why when the woman touched him, a woman with the issue of blood, it says power went out from him. Wow. That's your Jesus. That's your Jesus, true God and true man. That's the mystery. That explains or helps us to understand the mystery of his absence and presence. He is away from us by his humanity. He is with us by his deity. Right? John 16, 28, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. That's not the deity, that's the humanity. But Ephesians 4, 8, Paul says, right, and this is quoting Psalm 95, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Jesus ascended and he poured out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He's with us by his deity, and he's with us specifically by the Holy Spirit. Do you know when we convene a worship service and the minister says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if this roof opens up and heaven is open before us. And you know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that certain things can be done and not done. He says, because, now listen to this, of the angels. And the Holy Spirit is in you and among us. We are the temple of the living God, the temple of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit individually and corporately. That happened because he ascended. Jesus is closer to us now than he was when he was here. How about that? Because bodily, he can't be in Jerusalem and in La Mesa. But by the power of his deity and the presence of the Holy Spirit, he is with his people in Jerusalem and La Mesa simultaneously by his deity. That's why we don't talk about the body of Christ when we administer Holy Communion. We don't talk about the body of Christ being locally present in, with, and under the elements, because we don't attribute to the humanity the properties of the deity. We let the deity be the deity. We let the humanity be the humanity, which is what we say in the definition of Chalcedon. Each nature retains its own properties. All right, last thing, the benefits. So what good is all of this? 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Let me just read verse 2. "He is the propitiation." That means the wrath turning for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The first benefit is you have an advocate. It's not if you sin, it's when you sin. You have an advocate. In your righteousness, right, in your justification with God, he does not see your sins, he only sees Jesus. Now, in his general providence, he sees everything, but relative to your standing before God, he does not see your sins, he only sees everything that Jesus did for you. You know why you need to know that? So that when you sin, you don't give up and say, "Oh, well, I sinned, that's it, God's done with me, I blew it, I'm toast now." No, you're not. You confess your sins, and God, if you confess your sins, God's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The evil one doesn't want you to know that, but Jesus does, and that's why it's in the Word of God. You have an advocate. Some of you probably have had to hire an advocate before. You ever been served with papers that said you're being sued? You know what you do? You call an advocate. You make fun of them during the week, but when you need one, you need one. And that advocate goes to court and he argues your case. Guess what? You've got the best lawyer that money can't buy. Jesus o Christus, Jesus the Messiah, is your lawyer standing before God, and he's perfectly righteous. And he earned your place before the Father. That's why he hears your prayers. He hears your prayers. You're not hoping he hears your prayers. Never say, "I hope God hears my prayers." He does hear your prayers. He has to hear your prayers. You know why? Jesus has holes in his hands and in his feet. For your prayers. "Oh, I just don't know, Pastor, if he hears me." Was Jesus crucified? Yes. Was he raised? Yes. Is he righteous? Yes. Then he hears your prayers. I've already touched on this, but just one more, two more passages. Ephesians 2:6. I don't normally blitz people with this many verses, and that's why I have told you to try to follow these. But listen to Paul in Ephesians 2:6. Right, I'm going to start in the middle of verse 5 here, a little bit at the end of verse 5. "By grace you have been saved," right? "And raised us up with him," listen to this, "and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He's not only representing you, you're seated with him in the heavenly places. It's as if you're there. Because he's there and you're in him and he's consubstantial with you. He has the same human nature that you have. It's there in the heavenly places. And then finally, one last thing, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Paul says an amazing thing here. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has done what? Given us the Spirit," and that's capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, "as a guarantee." As a guarantee, as an arabone, as a down payment. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that Jesus is for you, and that Jesus is coming again, and that you will always, Paul says, so we will always be with the Lord. All those things are the benefits of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he went away, he is with us by his Holy Spirit. We have a down payment. We have an advocate, a guarantee. What else can we do tonight but give thanks? So let's do that quickly. Father, we give you great thanks tonight and praise you and bless you for the inestimable benefit of the ascension of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not sad because he is away, though we do look forward to seeing him and being with him again. And we understand why the women might have been disturbed. But we bless you and praise you for the benefits and the blessings of the ascension of Jesus and the power by which he is with us now and all the things he has done for us and is doing for us even now and all that he has given us, especially the Holy Spirit, which we know because we've been given new life and true faith, union with Christ, and adoption as sons. All these wonderful benefits by the Holy Spirit. So we bless you and praise you tonight and thank you. Hear our prayer, for we ask in the name of our only high priest, Jesus. Amen.